So we've been thinking last number of weeks about elders. As we've done that, I think one of the things that hopefully has struck you is the great love that Jesus has for the church. He doesn't leave us here to simply fend for ourselves. Rather, he provides the church with men who are going to lead. And last week, you saw that elders are just like shepherds. It's their job to protect the sheep, to feed the sheep, and to do everything they can to help the sheep grow. That, of course, brings us to an obvious question. As we think about this election, who are we supposed to choose? What sort of man is supposed to do this job? And again, we see God's goodness because he hasn't left us in the dark. He has given us these guidelines so that we know exactly what sort of person God wants us to choose. So we're going to look at these. Before we do, I've got three things I want to say. First thing, remember, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the ultimate example of what an elder is supposed to be like. Which means, whenever we look at these verses, really, what Paul is doing here is painting a portrait of Jesus. Everything, in one way or another, points us to him. So, if you want the sermon summed up in one sentence, it's this. Choose men who are just like Jesus. Second thing, this passage tells us, and other passages tell us, the elder is to be a man. I'm not going to go into detail on that. Just want to say this. Jesus shows us that the job of a shepherd is to come and serve the sheep. An elder isn't someone who bosses the sheep about. He doesn't lord it over them. He's someone who gives his sweat and his tears to do what's in the sheep's best interests. So maybe you're thinking, as many people think, it's really unfair that women can't be elders. The example of Jesus shows us being an elder isn't about being in some elite club. It's all about serving God and his people. So I want to say to you women here, God's plan for you doesn't involve being an elder. That doesn't mean that you're missing out. The honour of being an elder doesn't come simply from who you are. It comes from the fact that you're serving Christ and you're helping his people. And there's plenty of ways that you're able to serve, even if you're not an elder. And the third thing, most of you here are not going to be elders. At least not yet. But as I said, Paul here is painting us a picture of what Jesus is like. And that means all of us, whether we're going to be elders or not, should look at this and we should say, that is who I want to be. I want to be more like this. All of us should be praying that God will make us more like what we see. And all of us who are Christians should remember we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He helps us and he enables us to live like this. So this morning, if you look at this passage and you feel terrible and you think, I wish I lived like that, but I don't, be encouraged, because the Holy Spirit gives us hope. Well, we come to look at the qualifications. We have, if my maths is right, 14 different qualifications in this passage. But I'm going to suggest that we could ask 4 questions of any man who might be an elder. So the first question we're to ask of the men in the congregation is this: is he free from obvious sin? Is he free from obvious sin? Do you notice how the list begins? Verse 2, the elder is to be above reproach. In other words, there can't be anything in the elder's life that is really obviously sinful. I'm not saying the elder has to be perfect. Of course, the elder will still sin. But you could say there is to be no elephant in the room. There's not to be some sin that everybody knows about, but try not to mention. The elder is to be above reproach. And as we saw with the children, it's possible for a man to be really good in all sorts of different areas. But if you have serious doubts about a man in any one of these areas, well, that means he's not a good choice, because the elder is to be above reproach. That's how the list starts. Notice also how it finishes in verse 7. The elder must have a good reputation with outsiders. That doesn't mean he needs to be popular. What it does mean is he needs to be consistent. No matter who it is, whether it's someone here in church, whether it's a neighbour, whether it's someone that he works with, if they're able to point to a really obvious sin, then that man is not ready to be an elder. He needs to be above reproach. And Paul, as he works through this passage, shows us all sorts of different areas where the elder is to be above reproach. And as I said, it's possible this morning that your conscience strikes you as you read this passage. I think it's actually a very encouraging passage. Remember who it is who's writing these words. It's Paul. Do you remember what Paul was like before he became a pastor? He was a violent man. He was a thug. He was someone who was very obviously sinful. And yet, here he is, completely transformed by the Holy Spirit. He's a man who is completely above reproach. A man who is well thought of by everyone he meets. There's hope for every one of us, no matter how caught up we are in sin. The same God works in us today, just as he worked in Paul. So the first question, is he free from obvious sin? But now we look a bit closer. Second question, does he manage himself well? Does he manage himself well? Let's imagine one day I was to decide, I don't want to be a minister, I want to be a painter. And I go to Declan, and I say to him, Declan, how about you give me a job? I'm not sure how Declan would respond, but I'd be surprised if he was to say to me, okay, here's the keys of the van, here's all of my equipment, you can start now. He wouldn't, because he would have no idea whether or not I'm suitable for the job. If Declan was interested, well, he might say something like, well, okay, I'm working in a house this week. You can come along There's a wee bedroom upstairs. You can work on that. And we'll see if your work's up to scratch. That would be a wise thing to do. It would be really foolish to let someone loose on a big job before they've proved themselves with a small one. And that is exactly the pattern that God lays down in this passage. Being an elder is a really big job. It's full of all sorts of responsibility. And so God says, before you choose a man to shepherd God's people, you need to see what he's like with smaller jobs. You need to look and see, how does this man manage himself? Because if he can't look after himself, well, how can he possibly look after other people? And so Paul gives us a series of qualities that an elder is supposed to have. He begins in verse 2. He is to be temperate, and he is to be self-controlled. One of those is about how we think. The other one is about what we do. Someone who's temperate is someone who has a level head. Someone who is sober-minded. Someone who sees things the way they are. Someone who's temperate doesn't let their emotions get in the way. Rather, they understand that everything they do has consequences. And someone who is self-controlled recognizes those consequences, and he holds himself back because he knows what they're going to be. So, for example, you could have a Christian, and naturally he is a very angry man. And maybe he has a neighbour. And this neighbour knows exactly how to push all of his buttons. Well, if that man is level-headed, well, he's going to realise. If I scream and if I shout at this person, it's going to make Jesus look bad. And if he's self-controlled, well, he's going to think, I would love to rant and rave at this person, but I am going to stay calm for the good of the gospel. Or another example. A Christian could naturally be a very lazy person. But if he's level-headed, then he'll realize it's really important that he does the duties that he has. And if he's a self-controlled Christian, well then, he's going to resist the temptation to simply lounge about and kill time. I'm not saying that elders need to be perfect. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have particular sins that we're more likely to fall into. But the man who is qualified to be an elder remembers that he's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And more than that, he makes it his habit to stay in control. The only men that you can choose to be elders are those who are fighting against their sinful nature and those who are winning. So the elder is to be temperate and he is to be self-controlled. And now Paul gives us some specific examples of what that self-control is going to look like. Verse 3, the elder is not to be given to drunkenness. It's some people's instinct to drink and drink and drink. But the man who is level-headed understands that he is weak. And the man who is self-controlled, having understood that, makes it his habit to say no. That's the sort of man that we are looking for to be an elder. Verse 3. He is to be not violent, but gentle. A shepherd who is level-headed realizes it's probably not a good idea if you see a lamb who's limping along at the back of the group to get out a whip and to start beating the sheep. And a shepherd who is self-controlled doesn't lose his temper just because the sheep are going in the wrong direction. So over the next few weeks, whenever you think about the different men in the congregation, ask yourself, what is he like whenever he has to correct someone? Is he like a bully? Does he scare or intimidate them into doing the right thing? Or does he do what Jesus does with us? Is he patient? Is he gentle? Is he compassionate? You can only choose a man who follows the example of Christ. And then verse 3, not only is he to be gentle, but he is not to be quarrelsome. A man who is level-headed knows that it's possible to win an argument and yet still lose the person. Someone who's level-headed knows that sometimes you have to stand up and you have to defend the truth, but sometimes there are debates which do more harm than good. A man who is self-controlled can resist the temptation to show that he is right. So as you think about the man here in the congregation, ask yourself, are they men who make mountains out of molehills? Are they men who really like the idea of setting people straight? Sometimes the elder has to debate. But if he's someone who puts winning an argument before caring for a person, then he is not following the example of Jesus. Also in verse 3, the elder is not to be a lover of money. A man who's level-headed realizes that the material things in this world aren't going to last. He realizes that they're all going to be lost whenever Jesus comes back. He realizes, because he sees clearly, the only thing that's going to last are the things that we do for Christ's kingdom. And so a man who is level-headed and self-controlled will put much more effort into building up treasures in heaven than treasures on earth. Think of Jesus. Think of how he turned his back on wealth and he focused on the things that were going to last. He focused on the gospel. Whenever it comes to choosing elders, that is the sort of man that we want. People who put the gospel and the work of the church before anything else. People who value Jesus above their money and above their work and even above their popularity, their hobbies, whatever it can be. The elder has to have his priorities right. The elder has to manage himself before he can manage the church. And as I said, this isn't just about elders. This is what is expected of each of us as believers. Let me urge you, pray that God will make you more like what we see in this passage. Pray that whenever you're in the fog of temptation, that God will give you a level head. Pray that he will give you the strength to be self-controlled whenever you're tempted. It's expected of all of us. But it's also the mark of men who are qualified to lead in the church. It's the second question, does he manage himself well? Third question, does he manage his family well? Does he manage his family well? First test is how a man runs his own life. The second test is how he runs his family. And I think maybe it's helpful to think about it like this. The family is a bit like a church. And the head of the family has the job of shepherding the flock. And this passage tells us, if a man isn't doing a good job with the small church, the one that meets in his home, can you really expect him to do a good job of shepherding the big church? And so, as you think about the men in this congregation, those whom you might like to be elders, you need to ask yourself, does this man lead his family in the way that I would like him to lead the church? And Paul says two things in particular about the family. First of all, verse 2, he speaks about marriage. And he says the elder must be the husband of one wife. Now, bear in mind, Paul was not a married man. In fact, Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians that he wished that more people would stay single. Because if they did, then they would be free from distractions and they would have more time to serve the church. So Paul's not saying here that an elder must have a wife. Because if he was saying that, well then he himself would have been disqualified. No. The words that Paul uses here can just as easily mean he must be a one-woman man. In other words, a man in whom there is no hint whatsoever of unfaithfulness. If he's a married man, and if he works in an office, well then, it should be clear to the woman who works at the next desk that nothing is ever going to happen. But if he's not married, well, he's not to be a man who turns his attention from one woman to the next. Paul is showing us here the elder is to have an extremely high standard whenever it comes to sexual purity. He has to be the sort of man that the ladies of the church can come and speak to, and they will know he is not going to take advantage. He is to be a one-woman man. Well, I think for those of you who are married, there's a very challenging application in this. As I said, this is a portrait of Jesus. You are to treat your wife in the way that Christ treats the church. You're to lead in the home. You're not to leave your wife to make all the decisions and to live the way that she wants. You're to help her to grow more Christ-like. And you're to love your wife. You're to love her just as Christ loved the church. You're to put her best interests before your own. I mean, it would be easy for you to fool yourself and think that being faithful simply means you stay away from other women. But it's more than that. Being faithful means loving and leading like Jesus. So as you think about who to elect in a few weeks' time, and as you think about the men in the church, if he is married, ask yourself, does he look like Jesus in the way that he loves his wife? So Paul speaks about marriage, but then he speaks also about children. Verse 4, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. We have a problem when it comes to choosing elders. The problem is, we only see each other once or twice a week. I think we get a good idea of what a person is like, but we don't know everything about them. But children have a unique perspective. They get to see their fathers in the home. They get to see how the father responds to bad news. They get to see what their father is like whenever he's tired. Children get to see exactly what he is like. And if he's a godly man, then the children are going to see that in the home. Now, I realize family circumstances aren't always perfect. You can't perhaps always make an absolute rule. You don't know what's going on. But I think this passage tells us, if a man's children don't respect him, if they don't listen to what he says, well, then you have to ask, why? Is it because he isn't living out his faith at home? And so the children can see the hypocrisy between what he says in public and what he's like in private. Is it because he's heavy-handed whenever it comes to discipline, and so the children want to rebel? Is it because he's too passive, and he gives the children exactly what they want, and so they know they can take advantage? Unless there are extenuating circumstances, if the children are uncontrollable, then it's a sign that the father isn't managing the family well. And if he isn't managing his family, well then how can we expect him, verse 5, to manage God's church? So the men that you choose to be elders, if they are married, they need to be faithful in how they love their wives. If he is a father, he must be wise in the way he raises his children. But again, it's not just about elders. Let me urge you, if you're a husband or a father, even if you don't become an elder, realize what a tremendous privilege you have in shepherding the flock that God has given you. Resolve that you're going to lead in the home. Resolve that you're going to do everything you can to help your family become more godly. It's expected of everyone who has a family. So question three, does he manage his family well? And finally, question four, does he already serve like an elder? Does he already serve like an elder? Just thinking back to the children's address, could you imagine the manager of the bus company saying this? Well, we know he doesn't have a license. We know that he has never actually driven a bus before. But you know what? If he was to get the job, maybe he might actually be really good at it. Be madness. No one would ever say that. And yet, that's exactly what some Christians do whenever it comes to choosing elders. They think, maybe if this man gets elected, it's going to spur him on. Maybe he will start involving himself more. But that's not wise. This passage shows us we need evidence that a man is ready for the job. And Paul highlights for us two areas of work that a man must be involved in. Verse 2. He must, the end of the verse, he must be able to teach. So as you think about who you're going to elect, as you think about different men in the congregation, ask yourself, does this man already teach? That could be in a very formal way. It could be preaching, but probably not. It could be leading Bible studies. It could be leading Christianity Explored. But there's also less obvious ways in which we can teach. If the man is able to be at the Bible study, is he someone who contributes to the discussion? Or if you go up to the man after the service and you say to him, you know what, I've had a really tough week. Is he the sort of man who will share the lessons that he has learned from God? Is he the sort of man who will have something helpful that he's able to say? An elder doesn't need to always stand at the front of the church, but he must be able to teach. And if he isn't teaching already, then we have no way of knowing whether he's suitable for the job. So he must be able to teach. Also in verse 2, he must be hospitable. That might mean that he opens up his home. It might mean that he makes this a welcoming place on Sabbath mornings. He speaks to visitors who come in. Maybe a good question to ask yourself about the men in the church is, when you come to them with a problem, does he listen? Or do you get the impression that he's trying to back away before he can't escape the conversation? The elder must be hospitable. He must be welcoming to people whom it is hard to welcome. Think of Jesus. Think of how he treated the tax collectors and the sinners and the lepers. Think of how he showed them love and concern. The elder needs to be someone who values other people, just like Jesus did. So as you think about the men in the church, ask yourself, is he doing the work that you would expect an elder to do? Is he helping people, either by teaching them or by making them feel welcome? Because that's the man, or the sort of man, that we want to choose. We're thinking this morning primarily about elders, but as I've already said, each of us has a role. And I want to speak especially to the ladies here. I don't want you to underestimate just how much you are able to do, and just how much wisdom you are able to pass on. I can say personally that I have learned an awful lot from some of you ladies just by talking to you whenever I was last in Donegal. Don't underestimate how much you have to offer. Don't underestimate what an impact you can have on the children in the congregation. Don't underestimate how important a service it is whenever you welcome visitors who come and whenever you open up your homes. All of us have a part to play in serving Christ's church. So we have four questions that we are to ask of the men who are eligible to be elders. There are also four questions that we're to ask about ourselves, and there are four areas where we're to pray for the help of God's Spirit to enable us to grow. Question one, am I free from obvious sin? Question two, do I manage myself well? Question three, do I manage my family well? Question four, do I already serve in the church? Let us pray that God will lead us to men who are like this, and let us pray that he will cause each of us to grow and become just like Jesus, as we see in this passage. Well, let's stand and pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your goodness to the church. We thank you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who so perfectly embodies the qualities that we've seen in this passage. We praise you, Father, for how he kept himself free from sin, for how even as his enemies conspired against him, they could find nothing that he had done wrong. We praise you, Father, for how Jesus was perfectly self-controlled, for how he saw things as they were, and for how he strove for heavenly treasures rather than mere enjoyment here on earth. We praise you, Father, for how Christ is the perfect husband to the church. We praise you for how he leads us and for how he loves us. And we praise you, Father, for how Christ serves within the church, for how he was a hospitable man, and for how he continues to teach us through your word. And Father, as we think of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness in raising up men who follow in his footsteps. We thank you, Father, for how you have raised up godly men here in this congregation. And so, Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom. We pray that you will lead us to men who are just like Christ, men who will make good shepherds in the church, men who will bring much glory to their Saviour. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.